Well, we're continuing our study in the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. So if you'll read the passage with me. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Chapter 2, it continues on saying, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." John begins this section with the most important starting point imaginable. He begins this section with the perfect character of God. The message that John heard from Christ, he declares to us, he tells us. And as he thinks about what it is, as far as the first thing that comes to his mind, thinking this is the message that we heard from Christ, the first thing that comes to his mind is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's saying, this is the message that I heard. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's the first thing that the Holy Spirit brought to the mind of John with reference to the message of Christ. The message is not man-centered, but God-centered. We see here the excellencies of God's nature. We see that just in those words alone, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We see that God is perfectly holy. He alone is the source and fulfillment of all righteousness. God is all that is true, all that is good, all that is loving. God is perfectly pure, perfectly wise, and he possesses all glory. He cannot change for the better. He cannot change for the worse. He is an unchanging, perfect God. He always does that which is right, and being all-powerful, there's nothing that can stop him from always doing those things that please himself, and that work. And he works all things together for his glory. He has no darkness. There's no sin. There's no partial truth. There's no imperfection. There's no lack of righteousness. He has no possibility of decay and no lack of ability or power in his nature. And the reason Christ died on the cross was that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's the heart of the message of the cross. The reason why Christ would have to even go to the cross is because he cannot be a part of sin. He can't pretend that sin doesn't exist. This is the reason that we need the shedding of Christ's blood for the forgiveness of sin. There has to be a satisfactory payment for our sin. And Christ alone is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect payment without any spot or blemish. This is the starting point. And it ought to cause us to praise him this morning. We think of our salvation and looking and beginning with our God saying, he's light. He's absolutely perfect. In him is no darkness at all. I'm glad that we can say that. I'm glad that we can think that way. I'm glad that when God reveals himself, he says, this is who I am. You have to start with this because it has an incredible impact on each one of our lives to know the character of God. Going through trials, going through times of plenty, being in our lives and looking at all that takes place on a daily basis to look and say, our God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In this section, we deal with the issue of sin. He continues and he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This begins by saying, if we say that we have fellowship with him. We'll find that phrase used throughout this section here where he says, if you say this, and curse three times here. If you say one thing, saying particularly here, you say that you have fellowship with him. Now, to say this, to say that we have fellowship with him is to say that we are Christians. If we say that we're Christians, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, John says we lie. We're deceiving ourselves. We're lying. The truth isn't in us. Fellowship, let's talk about fellowship for a moment. Fellowship with God. When it says if we say that we have fellowship with Him, fellowship with God is a permanent position for the believer. You may have been taught or thought that fellowship is a position with Christ that a believer can fall in and out of depending on his or her lifestyle. And I recognize that our communion with God, the closeness, the intimacy with God, it can change based on whether we're in a place of sin and continual habitual sin. But the fellowship that we have is a permanent position that we have. If the fellowship that John is talking about here is a calling and a position that is consistent for believers. Let's look at a couple passages that deal with this. And let's turn them there so you can look at them with me. 1 Corinthians 1:9. If you want to turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1:9. In this particular passage, we see specifically God talking about this fellowship. He says here, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and then it says, by whom you were called. You were called into the fellowship with His Son. It is God that did this. The next passage that I want to look at is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. If you want to turn there with me for a moment, you can do that as well. Colossians 1, verse 13. We see it continuing on as far as what God has done for us in bringing us to a place of fellowship with Him. Colossians 1:13 and verse 14 says this, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has delivered us from the darkness that we're in. We're dealing in this particular section of walking in the light and walking in darkness. And God tells us that He has taken us and He took us from a place of darkness and He's delivered us into the place of the light. He's brought us or conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, a fellowship that's there, an intimate fellowship that's there that God has done for us. It's remarkable when you think about it. You see also where in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God says, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He brought you out of the place of darkness, brought you into His marvelous light, and we as Christians sit there today. We're positioned in a place of no longer being in that area of sin and darkness and a part of that system, that realm of Satan and all that comes with those principalities and powers and all those things. We're still here on earth and we see the darkness, we see those things, but God says, I've brought you totally and completely out of that, and you are positioned currently right now in the realm of fellowship with God in the light, with Him, in His glory, in His presence. And it's remarkable for us as Christians. And so what we're looking at this morning is that fellowship that we have, a position that we have. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God did that. You picture your life, and many of you might be able to think of that time that you became a Christian. How did it happen? What took place? What exactly occurred? And God said that He commanded light to shine out of darkness. You were in a place of being in darkness. You were in a place of being blind, totally in opposition to the things of God, wanting nothing to do with the things of God, maybe trying to fulfill some kind of merit with God by your own righteousness, or maybe just totally and completely living for the things of the world, or maybe just not caring at all about God, but then something hit. What took place? God tells us that He commanded light to shine out of darkness. Commanded it to shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, Christ wasn't just, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ, or, oh, yeah, Christ is part of Christianity and all this. It changed to where it was all of my affection, all of my hope, everything is centered in Christ. And God commanded that light to shine to bring you in that place of darkness, in that place of being in a situation of going to eternity apart from Him in hell. And God changed you. The light shone to where He brought you in the place of seeing Christ for who He is. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This radical thing that's taken place. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about walking in the light, being in fellowship with God. God did that for us. It's amazing to think about. I'm so thankful. I mean, I look and I see people who just want nothing to do with the things of God. They don't care about Christ. They use His name in vain on a regular basis. They are just in love with the things of the world, want nothing to do with the things of God. And I think it's by God's grace that I'm not there. And it's by God's grace that you're not there. It's by God's grace that you sit here this morning and you're in love with Christ. You sit here this morning and your thoughts of Christ is just the glory of God, all that He is, all that He has done for you. And there's this light that has shined to where there's a genuine love for Him as a Christian. That's what God has done. He's taken you from darkness, brought you into the light, and now there's fellowship with Him. And it's permanent. It's permanent. It can't be changed. It's not something where God casts you aside and says, no, no longer are you in fellowship with me. It's permanent. It's a relationship that's there where you're walking in the light. Every believer is walking in the light. And it's a great place to be. But here, we see with what John is saying is there's a warning going out. If you say that you have fellowship with Him, you might be sitting here this morning saying, I have a relationship with God. I say that I have fellowship with Him. Yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe all these things. But John says, if you say that, but you walk in darkness, you say, I have a relationship with God, but your lifestyle is one in which you live in continual, unrepentant sin. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in that same place according to the same things. He says, you lie and do not practice the truth. Let's talk about this because some of you may be thinking like, oh man, I deal with sin all the time. In fact, heinous sin. I mean, I heinous sin. I look at my life and I'm covered with it. Well, what is it to walk in darkness? Walking in darkness is to live without a genuine faith in Christ. You're not placing your hope in the work of Christ on the cross. There's no hatred of sin in your life. There's no distinction between you and the world. You may say that you're a Christian. You may say that you have fellowship with God. You may go to church and you do other Christian things, but in the core of your being, there is a love for the world and no evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. There's no evidence of the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin or molding you into the image of Christ or causing you to know God and to be in love with Christ. You say one thing, but God says your actions say that you're lying. If you say that you're having fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, He's saying, you lie. You're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to everybody else. Because your lifestyle is one in which there is no evidence that God has conveyed you, brought you from darkness into the light. As a Christian, that occurs. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But it means that there's the Holy Spirit that's in you that is molding you, conforming you into the image of God. I think that any one of us, if we're honest, will look at our lives and say, I sin a lot. Daily. You're disgusted with yourself and the extent of your sin. But if there's conviction of it, if there's hatred of it, if you're looking and saying, why do I do that? Why I do the things I don't want to do. I look, I want to please God, but I seem to always fall back into the same stuff. I hate it. God, like, please help me get out of this state and overcome this sin. I depend upon you to get to a place of righteousness and living in you and no longer desiring those things. Then it's evident that the Holy Spirit is there convicting you, molding you into the image of Christ, and you're not walking in darkness. The difference is if you sit here this morning and say, oh, I'm a Christian, but there's no conviction of sin. It's habitual. It's a lifestyle. You continue in it, and you say, yeah, I have fellowship with God, but you really don't care at all about the things of God. That would be evident that you're walking in darkness, and you're lying to yourself. It's a stern warning that John puts out. He's not holding anything back. He says, you lie. You don't practice the truth. If you say that, you're deceiving yourself. It's not the case. You are not a believer. But for us as Christians, we look and we say, I am convicted of sin. I hate it. I want to please him in every area of my life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're Christians, if we are new creations in Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, those who have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, those that have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Notice, it's not based on how I walk, but where I walk. The passage says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we find ourselves walking in him. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God and the light that's there, and we walk in his light, in a place where we're trusting in what he's done, in a place where we're hoping in who he is and all that he has done as far as purchasing us. It tells us that if that's the case, then we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. We are in a place together as Christians saying we've been brought to a place of being transferred here together, and all of us are in that place together. I look and I think of us as Christians. The scripture talks about we're pilgrims, we're sojourners on the same path, delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of light. That's why Paul warns us, saying, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? It's an exhortation to all of us, really. We look and you think of marriage. I look and I've seen people where college students, high school students, where they get into these relationships with unbelievers and they think, it's not a big deal. It's not like I'm going to marry that person. But then month after month goes by, even year after year goes by, to where they find themselves in a place of like, well, he's such a good guy, or she's such a neat girl, but you know, I don't know. I mean, I can't imagine not being with him anymore. And what they find is that they're unequally yoked. God's saying there's a radical difference between darkness and light. Where we sit as believers is totally and completely different than where the unbeliever sits. God says, "There's what part does it have together? You can't be in a place where you're equally yoked if one person is a Christian and the other person isn't. You think of the yoke, it's that piece of wood that goes across the necks of the oxen. And one of them's up further, he's pulling all of the weight. The other one just becomes a hindrance. No help at all, but a hindrance. And God's saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because there's a radical difference that's taking place in you. Think about it as far as an unbeliever has no desire to please God. An unbeliever is in a place where there's no worship of him. There's no love for him. There's no desire to raise the kids in the way of the Lord. They're in a place where there's no dependence upon him. They are in a place of darkness, in a place of lawlessness. Whereas the Christian desires more than anything to please God, to glorify Him, praises Him, lives for Him in every area of that person's life. And God says there's this contrast, there's this gigantic gulf that is between the two. One's in darkness and the other's in light. And so God warns us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because we as Christians are living in the fellowship together in the light, and it's a wonderful place to be. Sweet fellowship that we have together as believers. I think of just being in Africa this last week and meeting there with some of the pastors and the doctors that were there and spending time with them and seeing Christians that were there, and just it was amazing just to be brought in a place of fellowship on the other side of the world, and yet there's this unity that is there because we are in the same place together. We serve the same God. We worship the same God. We've been brought out of darkness into the light to where there's fellowship together. That's one thing that Michelle was talking about on our trip, was that she said it was just amazing to see like Christians there and the unity that was there automatically. Because they're believers. Regardless of where they are in the world, there's this fellowship that's sweet and that's there for us. Verse 7 goes on to say, it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Oh, to enter into this Thanksgiving week with those words ingrained upon our minds. Could anything be more glorious than these words? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. You can sit here this morning and maybe just think of the grossness of your sin. The things that have taken place in the past, the things that have taken place in the last month, the last week. And you look and you think, I'm cleansed. I'm as white as snow from, and notice the word there, from all sin. From all sin, from every sin that you ever committed, it tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I love this section of Scripture. I look and I think, every one of them, every sin that I ever committed, every sin that I will commit in the future, and God says, yeah, all sin. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we never sin. It means that God's made provision by His blood to cleanse us from that sin. In verse 8, it says, in fact, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say that, I don't think I ever sin. I'm a good guy. I don't ever sin. God's telling us, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. All Christians sin. This is important for us because it may have been that you were looking at this text saying, okay, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you're thinking of it thinking, do I walk in the light? Am I doing enough good? Is it clear that I'm in the light because my lifestyle reflects it? And you're looking and thinking, I don't know. Well, it's important for us to know that every one of us sin. God makes it clear. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every Christian sins. There's those that teach a doctrine called perfectionism, as if man doesn't sin at all. I was talking with a pastor from Sudan just this last week, and we were sitting there talking, and I said, do you, I just wanted to see where his doctrine was because we were thinking about going and serving at one of his churches. And so I said, do you sin? And he said, yeah, you know, I don't know. And he kind of hesitated. And I said, well, for example, do you always love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? And do you always love your neighbor as yourself? And he said, yes, I do. And I thought, Scripture tells us if that's the case, then you fulfill all of the law and the prophets. You fulfill everything. I mean, if you, and I asked him again, like, you genuinely always love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? He said, yes. And I thought, for me, I love Christ. I mean, I adore him. There is no one that I worship besides him. I love God. I love God with every ounce within me. But I know the weakness of my flesh, and I know that I do not always love him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, with all my strength. There's times where I go after the things that are in this world. There's times where I don't love my neighbor as myself, but I pretend like their need is not there. And I think to come to a point of saying I don't sin anymore is to lower the bar so much to where you can say that. I mean, if you get to the point of just like, oh, yeah, I mean, I obey all of the law, you've destroyed the law. You've come to a point of saying, like, you know, making it as easy as possible for you to be perfect. And whenever you deal with someone that believes in perfectionism, you'll find that they have lowered the standard so much that it makes it possible for them to live a perfect life. But when it gets right down to it, they're sinners like all of us. All Christians sin. Not only God tells us that we deceive ourselves, but he says the truth is not in us. A true Christian, one who's walking in the light, will always know that that person sins and have a heart of repentance towards sin. It's important that we recognize our sin. As far as if you are here this morning and you say, I have fellowship with God, then you also are someone who knows the grossness of your sin and repents of it, hates that sin, and wants to please God. If you look down with me at verse 10, we see a similar passage here where it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John says, in essence, if we say we have no sin, what we're saying is God's a liar. You see here that a lot of people, they don't talk like this these days. You wouldn't find someone saying, you know, like, okay, if you say that you have no sin, then you're deceiving yourself, the truth isn't in you, and you are saying that God is a liar. And yet, that's what John says here. If that's your place, he's saying, this is a warning to you. You're saying, in essence, that God is a liar. And not only that, but his word is not inside you. A Christian will recognize their sin. Now let's look at verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How sweet is that verse? How sweet is that verse? You look and you think about your life and you may look and think, oh man, I sin so terribly. Even this week, this is something that happened, and you look and you think about it, and what a passage that is. If you confess that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive it, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The hope of that, knowing that you could be made perfectly righteous, cleansed from all sin, as we confess our sin, as we agree with God, saying, I know, I recognize this, it's horrible, it's terrible. I see people sometimes that they beat themselves up so severely. Guilt is something that can consume people to where they look and they're constantly in a place of, oh, I can't, he won't forgive me for that. And he could forgive me for a lot of stuff, but he's not going to forgive me for that. And they think of that sin and just think, oh, it's too much. To say such a thing is to bring so much dishonor upon the cross. Think about what you're saying, like God, the work that he did on the cross, the work that Christ did on the cross as far as taking all of our sin upon himself and giving us all of his righteousness, it was good, but it was not good enough to cover this. This is far too severe for God to cover. It's to dishonor the cross. Every sin that we could ever commit is able to be forgiven through Christ. Every one of them. It's incredible for us. Even something that you may think of as just a little sin, he covers it. The biggest sin that you could imagine, he covers it. We don't have to live in a place of guilt. God came and he removed sin and he removed the guilt of sin so that we as Christians could be in a place of having all of those burdens taken off of us. It's awesome. I see people who are just paralyzed by guilt. And God's saying, confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the passage continues, and I think it's important to go into chapter 2 because he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. See, it's possible for someone to read verses like 1 John 1:9 and say, okay, all I have to do is 1 John 1:9 it. All I have to do is confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm tempted in this sin. I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyhow, and then I'll just ask for forgiveness later. And John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. I'm writing this to you so that you won't want to be participating in this junk that's there of the world. I read a story that took place just shortly after World War II where Donald Gray Barnhouse, a pastor that was there at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and there was a young man that came to him. And the young man was a professor in a major university, and previously he was a second lieutenant in the U.S. Army, and he went overseas to France, and he got involved with all kinds of different sin. I mean, terrible sin as far as sexual sin and things like that, and being very promiscuous. And he came to this pastor, and he said, I've met this Christian girl. I wish to marry her, but there's a problem. I think I might fall back into the same sins again. I haven't told her how much I love her, and it's because I'm just afraid that if I marry her, I'm going to go right back into the same junk again. And I don't want to do that to her. And Barnhouse told him, you know, like, just tell the girl that you love her. Tell the girl that you're struggling with these things. And he was so hesitant still, and so the pastor told him a story, and he said something similar had happened before. There was a time where a man was married to this woman, and he also had a lifestyle prior to marriage where it was just an incredible, gross, terrible sin. And he approached his wife feeling that he should tell her about his past, and he began to tell her because he thought, I'm going to fall into these same things again. It's the same thing, similar story to this young professor. And as he told this Christian wife what he had dealt with and his fears of falling into the same things again, she replied by saying to this man, his name was John, John, I want you to understand something very plainly. I know my Bible well, and I know something of the workings of Satan. I know that you are a thoroughly converted man, John, but I also know that you have an old nature to which Satan will certainly appeal. He will do all that he can to put temptations in your way. The day may come, and I pray that it never shall, when you shall succumb to temptation and fall into sin. Immediately the devil will tell you that you have ruined everything, that you might as well continue in sin, and that above all you should not tell me because it will hurt me. But John, I want you to know that this is your home. This is where you belong. I want you to know that there is full pardon and forgiveness in advance for any evil that may come into your life. As Dr. Barnhouse told the story, the professor lowered his head into his hands, and he said to Barnhouse, my God, if anything could ever keep a man straight, that would be it. I look, and for that man to hear his wife say such things, this is your home. There's nothing that could ever take you from it. I'll tell you in advance that if you sin, there'll be full pardon. I'll forgive you for any sin that you commit. It will create such a love in that man's heart for his wife that if anything is going to keep him from sinning is going to be the incredible love of his wife towards him. I think that's what John's done for us here. He's explained to us the fellowship with God that we possess, that our joy might be full. He's told us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He's told us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's made it so clear as far as everything that God has done for us, the position that we have, the fellowship we have, being transferred from darkness into light, this radical thing that's taken place to bring us as Christians to a point of saying, I don't want to sin. He says, I've told you these things that you might not sin. I've told you these things so that you'll have no desire for those things anymore because you've seen the faithfulness, the mercy, the grace of our God, and it makes you not want to fall into those same things again. But then he continues and he says, and if anyone does sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If anyone does sin, I write these things so you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If you do fall into sin, Christ is there. He is our advocate. He's the one who forgives us. The payment has been made, and it has been made not only for us, but for the whole world. It's something where not only has the payment been made for you and for me, but those Christians that are there in Africa, in China, not for the Jews only, but for all of the Gentiles, all across the world, the payment is sufficient for all of us. Every believer can know with confidence that our sin is completely removed. Now, these are things for us this morning, like I said before, that should cause us to say, hallelujah, I love him, I praise him, I am so thankful to him. Look at what he's done and the provision that he's made so that even if I sin, there is grace that is there. I've been brought from darkness into light and it is unchanging. God's done that. Sweet fellowship with the Lord our God because of what he has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that surrounds us. We walk in the light as you are in the light because you have brought us out of darkness into the light. God, help us as your people this morning to see that, to see the forgiveness of sins, the payment that's been made, so that we'll find ourselves resting in the sweet fellowship of God. That we find ourselves saying, if there is anything that will keep us from sinning, it is love and it is joy and being in the realm of the light of what you've done. We praise you, God, that we're no longer living in darkness. We praise you, God, that we've been able to see your grace, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's praiseworthy for us this morning. May your people who see your grace, your work, all that you have done, who've been brought into the light, properly praise you this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.